would greatly appreciate it. Okay. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and join with me. Go over to John 15, okay? John 15. And just real quick, I believe in creating a culture of honor in our church. And so I want to honor Caleb in the way that he led us so well last week. Can y'all give him a hand for the way he stepped in, preached the word? I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that, man, I can come and just sit and be fed our family. I trust him. And so, man, it's a joy to have him in our, such a great young leader in our church. And so if you have students that are not yet in his ministry, man, get them plugged in. They're going to be blessed for it, okay? And so all that to say, John 15, let's stand together. Let's read the scripture this morning. John chapter 15. Verse 1 through 11, it says this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat. Maybe you've heard it said that last words, final words, are lasting words, right? What someone says at the end of their lives happens to stick with us, doesn't it? Maybe you've had a loved one say some things to you at the end of their life, and you hung on to those words. Every word, every last breath mattered. It stuck with you. It's a memory. It's a core memory that you hang on to. Last words are lasting words, which means that if we're going to say anything at the end of our lives, it's probably a good thing to make sure that there's something to be remembered for, right? That they are something worth remembering. This week I was doing a little bit of study on this. You know, Elvis Presley reportedly at the end of his life said, "I'm going to the bathroom to read." His final words before he took a heart attack and that claimed his life. Winston Churchill reportedly said, he uttered these words, "I'm bored." And then before he took a stroke. Jack Daniels allegedly, if you know this, he kicked the safe, contracted some bloodborne illness in his toe that affected the rest of his body. And on his deathbed, he said, fittingly, "One last drink, please." Right? You know, I think it's fitting that he would have said that, but it's not what you would have been known, you wanted to be known for, I think. Right? Conversely, there was a man in the 1600s I want to talk to you about. His name was Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather was a famous Puritan pastor. Recalling his life, said that this man had an infatuation with Jesus. That's what he was known for. More than anything that they could recall about Cotton Mather, at the end of his life, they said, "That brother loved Jesus." Come on, anybody want that to be said of you at the end of your life? They were incredible athletes. They were incredible parents. They were incredible business leaders. They were incredibly successful, incredibly wealthy. No. They loved Jesus. They had an infatuation. They were just enthralled with who Christ was. It was said about Cotton Mather that, man, he had this such a love for the word, such a love for the church. He would study and write volumes of work on the original language, Greek and Hebrew. He spent tons of time thinking about theology and doctrine and just the finer points of scripture. It was said that in his life, he wrote over 450 books. He spent his time in prayer for the sick, visiting church members, writing sermons, working in his church to cultivate community. He was involved in the kind of the civic world around the church. He lived, to build churches and build schools and open orphanages and work to really improve the world around Boston in which he lived. He lived an incredibly faithful life. And on his deathbed, his family surrounded him. His son Samuel comes and kind of presses near and is looking for some of these last words. Some lasting words, something to hang on to. And it was said that he told his son, this was a quote, "Remember only this." And he said a word in Latin, fructosis, which means fruitful. That was it. As he looked back on his life, the most important thing that Cotton Mather could give to his kids wasn't that they would be successful and rich and famous, but that they would be fruitful. That they would live a fruitful life. Listen, if you're new with us, we're in a series we're calling He Is. We're walking through the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. And chronologically, the one that we just read comes last. These are last words. A lot of theologians would call this section of text between chapter 14 and 17 the farewell discourse. And right slap in the middle of it, we have this passage where Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In this home stretch of his life, in this last round of his earthly life, the words he speaks are not just last words to his disciples, but these are meant to be, quite honestly, lasting words. And if you were to sum up these words that he just says right here in John chapter 15 with one word, I think you could make an argument that the summation of this discourse would be fruitful. To be fruitful. Jesus' desire for his disciples wasn't that they would be flushed with cash, just physically fit, famous, but that, man, that they would be fruitful. That they would bear much fruit. This was his desire for his disciples. And just quite honestly, this is his desire for you. That you would be, that our church, that I would be fruitful, that we would live lives that are fruitful. Let me ask you this morning, how would you describe your life? If you think about your life and kind of the condition of your life and the outworking of your life and the effect of your life on people around you, how would you describe it? How would other people describe it? Would they say you're fruitful? Jesus' claim in this passage is that we would live, that we would bear fruit in our lives. And so if that's what the call is from this text, then we better understand what he's saying in this argument. We better get into this passage and understand what is it that Jesus is saying that would bring fruit out of our lives. And so there's a couple things in this passage I want you to see first. I want you to see what he wanted the disciples to see first, which is that he is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. You know, earlier this year, I preached on this passage, if you remember, in our Resolve series, Gather, Grow, Give, Go. The second sermon I preached in this building was from this passage. And if you remember, I told you in this text that what Jesus says here, when he says, "I am the true vine," these are radical words coming out of Jesus' mouth. And it becomes really radical when you understand the Jewish world, but even more when you understand the backdrop of this passage. And so we got to do a little bit of digging, but I want you to lean in with me because this is like, just like every I am statement that Jesus says, there's like an aha moment that happens in this passage, okay? So throughout Israel's history, I think it's helpful for us to put our minds in the Old Testament world of which the Jews lived. Like the Old Testament was their anchor text. And so in the Jewish mind, Israel was represented by the metaphor of a vine, okay? Over and over and over, you read through the poetic literature, you read through the prophetic literature, you see Israel is the vine. And God is the one who plants the vine and keeps the vine and tends the vine. Okay, he's the vine dresser. You would call them. You see, when you think about a vine in a vineyard, the idea is the vine is the thing that carries the life source, the energy, and the vibrance, right, of the plant to the rest of the shoots and the branches. The vine is the thing from which the life flows. This was to be Israel. Israel was supposed to be this life source to the world around. God's life was to flow through his people to the nations. Right? And so as God's chosen people from the whole earth, Israel was supposed to be that, like this conduit or vessel of God's blessing to the world. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so if you remember, think about this. When Abraham was called by God back in Genesis 12, okay, God makes a covenant with Abraham, and this is what he says. Abraham was, remember, he's the great father of Israel, right? Like we have like Marvel heroes to hang our hats on. They looked back at Father Abraham, right? He's like the Captain America of the Jew, okay? And this is what God said to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He called him out of a pagan land called Ur of the Chaldeans. When God called Abram, so make sure you understand this, he wasn't going to Bible studies. He was an idol-worshipping Mesopotamian pagan. That's what he was. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't doing a Bible recap group. You know, he didn't love the Lord. And God called him and said, I'm going to make you, Abram, a great nation. And I'm going to bless you and make your name great. Why? Why, God? Here it is. So that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. I will bless you and those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. And God did exactly this, exactly what he promised to do. He made Abram a mighty nation, a great nation. He made his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. And so as the Jews looked back, they looked back at Abram, this call, this promise that they would be this great nation, this great people from all the peoples of the earth. They looked back on Abram and they looked back as Jews with great pride. Great pride, the chosen vine of God that would bless the nations. Only they weren't. They weren't a blessing. Instead of being a blessing, they were a burden to the world around them. Instead of faithfully bearing fruit, carrying God's love, carrying God's mercy, dispensing God's justice, representing God's righteousness to the world around them, they turned to the gods of the nations surrounding. They turned their back on the Lord, and they became a burden, a stumbling block to the world. And on repeat, you just look in the Old Testament, man, like Israel on repeat rebels against the holiness of God, they're judged, they repent, and then it's like the spin cycle continues repetitiously, same pattern, over and over and over. Just listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. He has a section in Isaiah chapter 5, if you're taking notes. It's called the Song of the Vineyard. And the header in your Bible, if you have an ESV, probably gives it away. Like, what's going to be in this song? It literally says, the vineyard of the Lord destroyed. And just look with me to Isaiah chapter 5 real quick. Flip with me. Let me just read a couple of these words for you. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard, God's vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewn out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But look what it says. But it yielded wild grapes. Wasn't what God desired for them. And if you flip down to verse 7, you see, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. In case you're wondering, like, who is the vineyard? Like, what's the imagery here? The vineyard is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. It says, are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice. He came out to the farm. We planted potatoes, right? And it's like, there's no potatoes. Instead, there's weeds. It says, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but what? An outcry. By the way, this word outcry is the same word used to describe the sin of Sodom. God judged. Right? He's saying in this passage that the Lord planted this vineyard and he expected it to bear fruit, but instead it was faithless. It was faithless. He looked for righteousness and justice and all of this that was supposed to flow through the vine to the nations around, through the vine to the peoples that would look on, but instead bloodshed and outcry and immorality and wickedness, rebellion against God. Look at Hosea. He says something similar in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But look at this. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. And these aren't altars to God. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Says their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. What's Hosea saying? He's saying that Israel was supposed to be this vine. And as God blessed Israel, the more blessing that he poured out on Israel, the more wicked they became. They would turn and build altars to pagan gods of Baal and Molech, the nation's gods. When instead of loving the Lord and like calling out to him and walking in fidelity to our God, they would turn their back on him. And so he says that the Lord is going to bring judgment. He's going to tear down their pillars and tear down their altars. And so you have in the immediate background of this passage, this is going on, right? Israel as a nation, the Jews are looking back with great pride that, hey, we were called the vine. God chose us. Look at us. But the testimony of Scripture says that you were not a vine that yielded fruit. You were faithless. There's more. You also have the immediate context of this passage that makes this a radical statement. You see, this text occurs between the Last Supper, when they're up in the upper room and they're breaking the bread, and Jesus is transforming the Passover dinner, making this beautiful demonstration of the gospel before them. This is the new covenant in my blood as he lifts up the cup in their midst. Literally, the wine. And then they leave the upper room and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what's happening on their way. Jesus, most commentators believe, is teaching his disciples on their walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be betrayed, he'll be turned over to a Roman guard. And as they've begun their walk from the upper room to the garden, Jesus begins to say John 15. And most commentators believe that if you track that journey, this would have probably put Jesus somewhere in the temple court outside of the temple itself, where there would have been a massive golden carved vine on the outside, basically the front porch of the temple. And Jesus is saying to a Jewish audience, put yourself here, as it's nighttime and he's heading to the garden to be turned over and the moon is shining down on Israel, and this golden vine is probably just beaming with light in its reflection. And Jesus is standing there with his disciples, of who have just taken the vine of the cup of the Passover dinner. And he says, I am the true vine. I'm the vine that Israel failed to be. I am the vine, and my Father, he says, is the vine dresser. What's Jesus saying here? Don't miss this. He's saying, I am the one where true life of God is found. I'm the source of God's blessing and righteousness and mercy and love and justice. I'm the conduit. It's nowhere else. It's not you, Israel. It's me. I'm the vessel that contains the very life of God. I'm the place where joy is. I'm the place where happiness can be experienced. I'm the place where you can build your life. I'm the place that will bless the nations around. It ain't gonna happen in anything else or anyone else that comes through me. Every single one of these I am statements, Jesus is taking something and he's elevating it. He's showing how all of the bread that fell from the sky in the wilderness pointed to him. How the light that shined through Israel at the end of the Feast of Booths was actually just a shadow of his glorious brilliance. And here, I'm the true vine. That's not the vine. Religion's not the vine that's going to find joy. Endless sacrifice and strict obedience is not going to give you righteousness before God. I'm the vine. It's in a relationship with me. You know, as I think about this passage, I can't help, but it's painted with a lot of color as I think about my life growing up in East Tennessee. My family lived on about 30 acres, and we were outside of Knoxville in the sticks. Okay, so growing up with an older brother, we didn't stay inside and like want to be YouTubers. Like, that wasn't what we did. We threw rocks at each other. You know what I'm saying? And it makes a lot of sense, don't it? And so one of the things we did, like, we had all these ridges and stuff behind the house. And we would get up in the morning, knock out our chores, and then we would just, like, go exploring all day. And, parents today, have their kids on leashes and stuff. Like, we were, like, you know, in the dang, like, sticks. Mountains, climbing trees and stuff. And one of the things we discovered is on the sides of these trees were these vines that would grow. And like, we're on the side of these ridges, and we could pull these vines loose and just kind of put your weight down on them. And if they didn't break, they made incredible swings. So we would like climb up the ridge and take off running and like, woo, you know, swing out over this ridge. And depending on how steep the grade was, man, it was nuts. Like, you were like 15, 20 feet off the ground. And so we would do that, and, you know, typically it didn't go well at some point. But this one time in particular, I remember my brother getting this vine, and like, it was epic. It was like already kind of detached. It was a little separated from the tree. It was kind of growing off one of the limbs. And he hung on it for a second. It was good. And it was like in this part of our ridge behind our house that was like, it was intimidating when you swung off. And I remember my brother, like, he backed that thing up and took off running and jumped onto that vine and swung way out. And it was like, yes, it was the most amazing thing for a couple 10-year-olds. And then all of a sudden you heard a boom, boom, and the vine and Justin and everything just fell. It just went out of sight. He's rolling down the, you know, the ridge, probably got a stick stuck in his neck, all this stuff. And but it was epic, you know. In the moment, it was nuts. But here's the thing. Why did it break? Why did the vine break? The vine didn't hold up because it wasn't attached to anything, right? It was dead. It didn't hold up because there was no life in it. There's no life in it. It wasn't attached to anything. So under the weight of Justin's body and life, it broke. Listen to me. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that he knew. He's got his disciples with him. Remember, these are last and lasting words. He's on his way to the cross. And my brother, and Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be, the moment he leaves them, right, they're going to be on their own. And what's going to set in? Fear is going to set in. They're going to be uncomfortable, right? They're going to be unsure. They're going to be met with pushback. They're going to be met with a lot of, like, animosity and antagonism. The world's not going to accept them. And so what's going to happen in that moment? Jesus knew that they would go through life like me and my brother, just trying to find something to put their weight down on, trying to find something to swing out on that's going to give them joy in the moment, give them satisfaction for an instant, something that's going to be comfortable, something that they're going to know. And look at me. We do the same thing, don't we? Man, we go through life putting our weight down on our relationships. We put our life on, you know, our weight down on our kids, on our careers, on our finances. Say, yes, this will hold up. This can carry the weight of my life. This feels good. This is nice. We swing out on another high. We swing out on another hit. We swing out on another hookup. And what Jesus is saying here is that all of these things are dead. And under the weight of your life, they will buckle and break. They're like dead vines in the woods. But he is the true vine. He's the one that can hold up under the weight of your life. He's the one that can hold up under the weight of our expectations. He's where life flows. He's where blessing is found. He's where we can be truly satisfied. It's not in your career. It'll never do it. It's not in your bank account, what's represented there or what's not. It's not in the amount of kids in your family. It's not in like your, you know, the relational bliss of your life. It's not in the opinions of others. It's in nothing else other than Jesus. He's the only one. It's what he's saying to him. It's not in religion. It's not in obedience. It's none of that. It's in a relationship with Christ by faith alone. That's it. So the first thing I want you to see is what Jesus wanted them to see. Jesus is the true vine. But look what else he says. And then I'm going to build a connection here. The second verse, I want you to look at this with me. Jesus says this, every branch in me, he says, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser, but every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The clear reading of this passage is, it just sets this, it's why I told you, if you summarize John 15, I think there's an argument to be made that you could summarize it with one word, and that's fruitful. Isn't it interesting how we do this? This is extra. This is why I seldom hit my time. We go through life looking at the Bible. We just read it. It like, this has to be about me. Right? This is about me. So like we summarize this and we make it, though, this passage is about abiding. It's about what I do. Right? And that's not what this is about. This is about Jesus being the vine. John 15 is not about you and what you do. It's about Jesus and what he's done. He is the vine. And what the second part of it flows out is if you're in the vine, the expectation is that you will bear fruit. That's the second point he wants them to see, that we must bear true fruit. See, every branch that doesn't, what happens? It says it is picked up and it's put in the fire. This is an imagery of final judgment, separation from God. Those that are in the vine bear fruit. Those who are not, do not, and they're burned. Happy Easter. Let's go collect some eggs. But down, look at down in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. How is God glorified from our lives? That you bear fruit in your life. And so here it is, prove to be my disciples. There's a whole lot happening. Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, the place of life, and if you're in me, you will bear fruit. You will do it. We don't need to overcomplicate what that actually looks like, you know, like fruit, because it's clear. You'll look like Jesus. You'll look like God. The life that flows through the vine will begin to flow through you. Galatians 5, you think about this, like love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And let me, can I just say this? It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit. And what's it look like? The fruit of the Spirit that grows out in our lives looks like those things, right? So it's not like, oh man, I've got my patience. I'm just waiting for this fruit to pop, you know, self-control. That's not how it works. It's like, You abide in the vine and the fruit of God begins to grow out of you. You become, and imperfectly, but progressively, you grow in self-control. You're like, man, I'm just really patient, but I can't kick this addiction. No. If you're in the vine, you'll have self-control. If you're in the vine, you'll grow in patience. If you're in the vine, your kindness will begin to come out of your life. The idea is that as Christ is in you and you are in Christ, this idea of union with God, you will begin to bear the fruit of God in your lives, and this glorifies the Father. Like God the Father is glorified in our lives when we bear fruit. And so give evidence of the authenticity of life in us. I want you to think about this. Isn't it interesting? Put yourself in the passage again. Isn't it interesting that as Jesus, remember, they just left the upper room, the Last Supper, and you remember what happened at the Last Supper? They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. What happens in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened between those events? Judas has just left the upper room to do what? To betray Jesus. So here's what Jesus is saying. On the way, he teaches a lesson. He says, look, you will prove to be my disciples. Look at me. Not because you're close, but you're in. Proximity is not authenticity. Being close to Jesus, knowing what to say, knowing what to do, coming to church continually, knowing when to lift your hands, when not, knowing the lyrics of the songs, knowing when Bible studies are. That does not mean that you are in the vine. It does not mean that you're in the vine, because you can be close and yet at the same time far from the Lord. But the expectation of this passage is that we would bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Think about that, guys. How mind-blowing that is. Right? Like my wife and I, we have this little, this seems silly to even share with you, but we have this thing like when we talk about the Lord, we talk about certain passages of Scripture like this. The fact that the second member of the Trinity, Christ, he says in this passage, I am the vine and you are the branches. Like you literally over and over in the New Testament, there's this idea of union with God, that God the Father is so, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so one that if we are in Christ, we are one with God in that way. So this is why we have security in our salvation, because it is in the same way as possible as it is for God the Father to tell the Son that you are no longer to be in my presence, is the same kind of security and assurance we have if we're in Christ. Does that make sense? You following me? All right, union with God means that God is literally dwelling in us now. That's why it's so, this is why he's saying here, every branch that does not bear fruit will be burned. This is not to scare true Christians today. This should give you great assurance and confidence today. Because if you're in Christ, if you've placed faith in Jesus, you will bear fruit. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You will. God is in you. That crazy? God is in you. And it is impossible that the same power that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in you and you're not going to grow. Your life is going to look different. This is James's whole argument, right? Faith without works is dead. It's not that we don't really need to work. Like there's not going to be real working out of salvation or life. What he's saying is that if you're in Christ, you will work out, right? Your life will look more like Jesus, okay? And so here's the thing. Judas heard the same teaching. He witnessed the same miracles. He sat next to Jesus in the seat of honor, mind you, at the table. He was the closest outside of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And still, he proved to be a dead branch. Why? He didn't bear fruit. He did not bear fruit. He didn't bear fruit. Guys, I've told you this before. You plant an apple tree in your front yard and that thing grows an orange, it's not an apple tree. The label said it. I don't care. It's not an apple tree. It's an orange. It's an orange tree. You know? Are you bearing fruit? Let me ask that question to you. Are you bearing fruit this morning? What's that look like, Matt? Well, do you have an increased brokenness over your sin? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have more peace in your life, more self-control in your life? Do you have a desire for worship? Do you have a desire for intimacy with God? A desire to gather? A desire for purity? A desire for holiness? A conviction of sin? Are you sharing your faith? These are the things that would be indicators to me, at least, that I am bearing fruit out in my life. You say, well, none of those are true, but dang it, I got baptized. Brother, sister, kindly, you may not be in Christ. The most loving thing I can say to you would be that you may not be in Jesus today. You got in the water, you got in membership of a church, but you were never in Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus? And if not, the reason you're not bearing fruit is this: you're not connected to the vine. That's my last point. What's the connection between Christ and Christ-likeness? Right? Between being near to Jesus and looking like Jesus. This: we bear true fruit by abiding in the true vine. You bear true fruit in your life by abiding in the true vine. Look at this text. This is the very heartbeat of this passage. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. 10 times, if you look at this passage, 10 times in 11 verses. By the way, in the Bible, that's significant, okay? You see something popping up that many times, it should grab your attention, okay? What he's saying here, 10 times 11 verses, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. That Greek word, meno, I told you this back in January, it means to remain. To remain, to dwell, to make your home in, to linger with. It's like the argument of this passage is like, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. If you're gonna bear true fruit, it's in me. It's in me. Like, sit with me. Linger with me. Don't just read a Bible reading plan for completion, like memorize, meditate, sit, steep in me. This is what Jesus is saying here. Like, remain with me, remain with me, remain. Don't go swinging on all these other branches that are not going to hold you. Put your life down on me. You know what's interesting about this? That Greek word's actually in the imperative, which means it's not a suggestion. Like, Jesus is actually commanding this. And what's also interesting is that he's commanding it. He's commanding us to abide in him to people who can, only those who are in Christ can do it. Right? He's saying here, this is not a suggestion. Jesus is saying, if you want to bear fruit, it will not happen apart from me. If you want to prove to be a disciple, you will remain in me. You will abide in me. It's like, it's less like, we've made it cute, okay? It's less like an invitation to a deeper Bible study. You know what we feel like when we read John 15? It's like, abide in me, like, you know, like, here's this great deeper thing for you to be a part of. It's less like that, guys, and more like a doctor saying, breathe. Like, you don't have to, but you'll die if you don't. So what Jesus is saying to us is, if we want to bear fruit in our lives and so prove to be a disciple of Jesus, abide. Remain in me. So I want to end like this, and please don't miss this. The focus of Jesus' teaching is not about your discipline here. Can y'all hear me in the back? The focus of Jesus' teaching is not about your discipline. It's not about your Bible study rhythms. It's not about your church attendance. That's not what he's saying here. It's not about your quiet time, quality. It's about your devotion. It's not about your religious routine or your work. This passage ultimately is about who do you worship? Are you in him? And so I want to end this morning with this question to you. Not are you abiding in Jesus? Let me ask this question. Are you in Jesus? Are you in him? Because if you're in him, you will abide in him. You will remain with him. You will dwell with him. You will sit with him. You will think about him. You will long for him. You will love him. Increasingly, not perfectly, but progressively, you will abide. But maybe you're here this morning, and if we're honest, you said, Matt, there's no fruit in my life. Like I can sin and I'm not convicted. I can miss a Sunday or 10 and have no difference in my disposition. I don't wake up longing to encounter Christ in my life, whether it be in his word or whether it be in a gathering of the body. I don't have patience. I don't have kindness. Like, I'm just driving to work and I'm just giving everybody, you know what? Like, I find myself just going back to that bottle, going back to that thing, looking at that site over and over and over. And I want to be very careful here, guys, because I'm not contending that a season of rebellion equals you're not in Christ, okay? I want to zoom out. I think the trajectory of someone's life is more important than a moment. But I do think there comes a point where habitual sin leads us to ask the question, am I in Christ? Are you in him today? Are you in him? And listen, also, maybe you're in Jesus, but there just needs to be a recommitment of your life today. Like, you need to say, Jesus, I know you. When I sin, I'm convicted, I'm broken, I long for you, but I've just outsourced my life, my calendar so much. I have no margin in my life. I've created so much demand on my time with you, on my weekends, on my mornings, that I can't dwell with you, I can't sit with you, I can't remain with you, I can't think about you. And maybe what you need to do today is come back to the vine, man. You need to put your weight down on the right thing. You've been swinging from travel ball circuits and career, and you've not been dwelling, abiding, remaining in Christ. If that's you today, man, if you want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, I want to talk to you about that. I'd love to. If you go out the back door to the right, I'd love to sit with you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to schedule time with you to just talk about what it looks like to truly trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you're in Jesus, then here in a moment, our band's going to play a song. You've heard it on the radio. You've heard it everywhere. It's called Abide. And we're not going to sing it. Like, I want to create a moment of prayer in our church. You know, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of worship. That's not what he said. House of singing. That's not what he said. He said a house of prayer. And I want us to have a moment here where we pray, where we ask God, God, would you search my heart? Help me to see where I am. Am I in you? Do I know you? Have I placed faith in you? Not do I know about you, not am I close to you, but am I in you? I want to bear fruit. Maybe in this moment, as the band sings over you, you guys want to spend a moment just in prayer asking God, is there fruit in my life? Is there fruit there? You know, ask God to put his hand on something in your life that he wants to do a work in. If you want to come up here, spend some time here in prayer as the band sings over you, this is always space for you. Okay? And then in the end, they're going to lead you, and we'll sing on our way out. Okay? Can I pray for you? Father God, I love you. Lord, I'm so thankful for this passage. Lord, I'm thankful what it calls us to. Lord, we must bear fruit and so prove to be disciples. God, we want to look like you. And it's not going to happen because of our discipline, Lord. It's not going to happen because we just really want to. Lord, we bear fruit because of who we know, because of who we're in. And so, Jesus, would you help us? Help us to see if we know you. The great invitation today, that you're not keeping something from someone. This is not a secret, Lord. If we don't know you, if we're not bearing fruit in our lives because we never trusted in Jesus, then there's an invitation there today, right now, going forward, that if we would turn to you in faith, confess our sin, our need for salvation, and trust in what you have worked on the cross to be our right standing before the Father. The life of God flows through you. True joy, satisfaction, hope, eternity, it flows through you. And so, God, we ask, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, we can just call out to you in faith, turn from our sin, and follow you. Jesus, I ask that you would save. And the promise of your scripture is that you are faithful and just to do that, God. Your arms are open wide in this moment. There is no one in this room too far from you. There is no one in this room that is too dug in today. But God, help us deal with the urgency of this passage, God. Are we abiding? Are we bearing fruit? Or will we experience separation from you forever? God, I ask that you would go forward in this moment. Put your hand on our hearts, God. Your eyes, your scripture says, are like flames. You pierce through the deepest parts of our hidden self. And so, God, I ask that you would help us. You would put your hand, your light would shine into our hearts, into our minds, and you would help us see where we are, God. And if we're in you, Lord, I pray for an increased measure of grace and mercy in our lives. God, help us to do hard work of fighting for a space and time to sit with you, to remain in you, to not go look for something else that feels good in a moment, God, but to look to Jesus for everything we need. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Trust you. In Christ's name, amen.